So when I think about a living sacrifice, or I think about a sacrifice period, it means pain. It means suffering. It means that you're going without. It means that maybe unjust suffering is going to happen in life. I like movies. I like especially the movies where the bad guys get theirs in the end. And some of those movies, there's twists in the movies where it seems like the bad guy keeps winning, where it looks like maybe the bad guy is killed. I was watching a movie not long ago about Scotland in I think the late 1600s, something like that, but you had the Highlanders battling against the British Army. Of course, the British Army was the superpower, was oppressing the Scotsmen, and they were fighting for their freedom. And I believe this was after William Wallace. I like that one too, Braveheart. But unfortunately, when I look at it, there's something about my human nature. What I like about it is that I know that there's going to be vengeance. I know that the bad will get theirs. And in this one particular case, a Scottish Highlander, a lord of his clan, was tortured by a British captain. Tortured inhumanely as you can be tortured, and he survived. He escaped. And he thought that the captain was killed in a stampede by cattle, but, you know, the captain survived. And he was actually rejoicing that the captain survived. When his loved one came and said, "I'll give you some bad news, the captain's alive." And he goes, "Oh, thank you for this good news. Praise God for this good news." And, she said, I thought you would be devastated. He said, "No." He said, because when he was captured, he didn't see the captain supposedly die, trampled by cattle, but because he was unconscious himself. But now he says, "I thank God because I can be the one to run him through with my blade and see his life ebbing out of him. Thank God for this opportunity for revenge." Now, as a Christian, I'm looking at it going, well, that's what the captain deserves. He's an evil man. He's about as evil as they can portray an individual in a movie. And I said, man, that's exactly what he needs. But praising God that you've given me the opportunity for revenge. You know, as a Christian, I kind of stopped. I'm going, oh, it's a movie. All right, keep moving forward. It's good. Braveheart, same thing. William Wallace, which is completely, if you know the history, which I did, I went back, looked at, studied the history of it. William Wallace wasn't quite as heroic as he's portrayed in the Braveheart movie. But he definitely came from an oppressed people, unjustly treated. And when his wife was killed, he took revenge. I mean, that just boiled the blood as high and became a great warrior for Scotland. At least that's how the movie portrays it, right? Braveheart. And he was actually sacrificed or tortured to death at the very end, if you've watched that movie. And we go, yes! At the end, the Scotsmen came together in the clans, and they won a victory by the Bruce. Now, there's a follow-up movie that's called, I think, Outlaw King, if you want to know the rest of the story, so if you ever get a chance to see that one. But it also has that human tendency that to get revenge. Revenge is best served up cold. Then I'm reminded of stories that are good in this world, which I don't advocate for that. In my human nature, yes, I would like revenge, but at the same time, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is renewing my mind. So as I get older, I realize I don't really like that all that much. I get it, but I understand Romans 12 a little bit better. I understand Jesus a little bit better as we go on in life. I'm thinking about Nelson Mandela, who was put in prison as a political prisoner in South Africa for nearly three decades. I believe it was 27, 26 years, the prime of his life. Put in prison not because he was guilty, but because the powers that be said we need to put him in prison. So they trumped up the charges, kangaroo courts, as we see it in the scriptures over and over again, and he was put in prison and stayed there to rot until he was released and by freedom. The world put the pressure on South Africa, and they released him. An injustice was finally turned around. And as he came out, as he was liberated, when he came out of prison, it was clear that the people of South Africa wanted him to be the president of South Africa. Unheard of. But clearly the polls were in his favor. They said, "You're going to be president, and now you can get your revenge." He said, and they asked him, "How do you feel?" And one of the things he said, "You know, I felt that in prison for all those years, but I realized it was destroying my soul. And that if I was ever released, which I believe I was going to be released, I would have to forgive. I would have to have forgiveness when I get there, because if I don't forgive, and he quoted, I can't remember what great philosopher, maybe it was Socrates or Aristotle, I can't remember exactly, but I thought it was his quote, but it isn't, but it's a wise quote. He says, hating somebody and longing for the revenge is like drinking poison and looking at them, waiting for them to die. He said, so I had to forgive. He said, difficulties for some people will break them. For others, it just makes them stronger. It's dependent upon the soul that is suffering that difficulty, but you have to make a choice. Then he said, I feel like I was liberated from prison so I could liberate all my brethren in South Africa who are oppressed, but also liberate those who were in power that did the oppressing. He said, that was not a time for revenge. Now is a time for forgiveness and reconciliation. And of course, he is South Africa's greatest president and somebody that's well quoted around the world. It was amazing that he had the power, yet he decided to take the humble route. That's admirable, because it sounds a lot like Scripture. It sounds a lot like our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we know the story of Jesus Christ very well, that he gave his life as a ransom for all. He had the power of tens of thousands of angels at his disposal. All he had to do is ask his Father, but instead he said, I'm going to do my Father's will, not my will, not my human will, but my Father's will, and that is to give my life as a ransom for many, so that they'll love my Father the way I love my Father and the way he loves me. And if they love me, then they'll love my Father, and then they will join together in our love, and everybody will be loving. Everybody will be bound together in love. And then he raised back to life on the third day, just like he said he would. You know, if there's any one individual that has the power to take revenge, that's God himself. And boy, he could take revenge, you know. If you can create a universe out of nothing, I'm sure you could do the revenging that you want. And that's what we find in Romans chapter 12. But instead, you know, as we looked at and studied the life of the Apostle Paul, he said this in verse 33 of chapter 11, when he talked about up to chapter 12, chapter 1 through 11, he's talking about and he's teaching in a nutshell how God is reconciling all people together, no matter what their race, no matter what the divisions of this life are. I'm pulling them together. He desires everybody to be saved. He lays out this concept, this truth about grace that nobody gets, and nobody is getting what their sin deserves. And he starts into chapter 12. In fact, later in chapter 8, he says that God works all things for the good for those that are called, that love him and are called according to his purpose. Because those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, so that Christ would be the big brother of all kinds of little brothers and sisters. Pulling in that family type relationship, he said. So this is how he ends chapter 11, when again he's talking about Jew and Gentiles being brought together so that Israel be saved. He says, oh, the depth, in verse 33, of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul to the Romans is saying, our God is a pretty awesome God. He transcends everything. In fact, these words, as impressive as they are, as awesome as they are, they don't even start to scratch the surface of the awesomeness of God. He says, oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who's given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? You go back and you look at the book of Job and you see that relationship with Job going on right there, and Job's friends, false friends. And the question here is, as the title is, becoming or being living sacrifices to God is what Paul was. He says, I'm pouring out my life. My life is being poured out as a drink offering because that's how my life has been. It wasn't always that way. That's not how I started, but boy, I sure tried to reverse things as we look at the life of Paul. And therefore, he begs them in chapter 12 as it transitions into this new area. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, in 12:1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The relationship with God is where Paul says it all starts out. First of all, by looking at verse 33 through 36 here in chapter 11 and saying, is that your growing view of God? That you meditate on this passage right here. You memorize this passage. Oh, the depth and the riches of God. How awesome God is. And he's chosen us as children. He says, therefore, I beseech you, I appeal to you, I beg you, brothers and sisters, by God's mercy to you, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is, or pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. The first area that I see right here is that we are involved in, and we come and celebrate communion because we're involved in what's called, I believe, a transformative relationship with God. We're never supposed to be in the same place. Now, some Christians may be in the same place for the rest of their life, maybe infants in Christ, and you'll see how great God's mercy and grace are to you, or maybe you won't. Because those judgment passages exist for a reason. But I never encourage anybody to ever think that the purpose of God is not to transform us. But he won't do that without our participation. That's what I've come to realize. The Holy Spirit does this by the renewing of our mind. I don't have the same mind I did in 1981, in February, when I decided, okay, Jesus, it's your way. God, oh, how glorious you are. God, oh, the depths and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. When I said, now you are the Lord from this point on. I don't know what that means, but I know I'm going to grow further down the road. And therefore, I'm thankful to God that I don't think the same way I think. As I've shared with you some of the movies that I've watched, I don't say that. Now, I'm not going to stop watching them because they're inspirational. Some of them are historical. But I've got to be able to sort out, this is not good. Don't rejoice in this. Don't be this way. But Holy Spirit, what is the mind of Christ in this way? Well, Christ, mind of Christ is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Put your sword away. I have tens of thousands of angels. All I have to do is say, Heavenly Father, you know what to do. And this place would be, what, a 100-mile crater, obliterated. But no, that's not what he did. I believe the Holy Spirit does this by renewing our minds. And that's the key thing right there, renewing our minds. Because he also puts the warning out there. He says, do not conform to this world or to this present age, some translations call it. The way the world operates outside of God, away from God, opposed to God, ignorant of God, neglecting God, unbelieving of God. He said, don't conform to the way the world does things. N.T. Wright writes, every Christian is either a conformer, living for and like this world or this present age, or they're a transformer, daily becoming like Christ. Cognizantly, daily becoming like Christ. In other words, this is the kind, a conformer is somebody that if you're say in the locker room, you talk like all the other guys in the locker room, or you laugh, or you're like the world. There's no different. In the workplace, you're different than you are in the worship place. And that's what he says. Do not conform any longer to this way. You handle aspects of life. Well, everybody else cheats, so I'm going to cheat. Everybody else lies, so I'm going to lie. Heck, even my fellow Christians lie and cheat, so why shouldn't I? You see, that's not somebody who has that mindset of, oh, how deep and how rich and how much God transcends everything. I believe the Holy Spirit lives in us for this reason, to transform us by renewing our mind. If you go to another church and another letter, thank you, amen, amen. Someone is listening, praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, another favorite regarding this. In verse 17, he says, 17 through 18, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." Don't conform to this present age. But very clearly, all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as through reflected in a mirror, that when we look into the mirror, the Word of God, or even in the mirror in our own life, maybe a video, maybe someone's observation of us, we've got to listen. That's the Lord speaking to us. If a brother or a sister comes to me and says, "Tim, I want to share some things," that's the mirror of the Lord. That's what they see. It may be perverted or obscured in some way, or it may be just a perfect image, and I'm going, "Boy, you got me. Thank you, Lord." Right? Yeah. It's like the story of Naaman and his donkey. When Naaman was compromising like no one's business, right? And the donkey saved his life. And God put some humor in there, at least for me, when I read it, and the donkey started talking to him, you know? He said, "Why in the world are you hitting me?" And he said, "You're lucky that I don't kill you, because you don't go forward through this wall, through this aisle right here like I told you to." And then all of a sudden, God opened up his eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord with the sword of destruction and judgment going to fall down on Naaman. And he said very clearly, he said, "If this donkey wouldn't have saved your life by telling you the truth." And the donkey just said, "Why are you hitting me? I'm trying to save your life." Right? Those stories God gives us for a reason. That if a donkey could tell a prophet of God what he needs to hear, then brothers and sisters can tell each other what we need to hear. The responsibility will always be on me as to what I do with what I hear. Now, Jesus has rescued us from all of that kind of stuff, right? And at the end of time, we'll have to do with Jesus if we don't operate that way. But that's what he says, as we observe, as we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord reflected, we're being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? He's involved in transforming us by renewing our thinking. Think about my thinking. Think through this. Don't live for the coming age. Because we live for the coming age, the next age, which Jesus brought, when he resurrected from the dead, he showed us there's a different way. He showed us an image of the next world, the kingdom of God world, the kingdom of heaven world, where this stuff doesn't exist. And Jesus makes everything right. All the oppressions, all the wrongs are righted at that point in time. But see, if I'm not in that kind of relationship with the Lord, a transformative relationship with the Lord, he's not going to transform me. I've got to be cognizant of it. And not only cognizant, but know that the Holy Spirit, "Lord, do your work." And the times that I know that is when the way the world does things, I revert to it. You ever noticed if you drift from the Lord a little bit and stress hits, hard times hit, difficulties hit, maybe the jobs aren't going through or a particular task or things, or you just feel funky, right? You just feel funky with life. Why do I feel funky today? And you don't go into the Lord. You don't go into that time and start maybe meditating on some scripture like this right here. It's easy. I don't say, "Well, Lord, I'm going to conform to the present age." No, right away I just start thinking. All of a sudden, bad words start formulating in my mind. Bad thoughts about others, about things and challenges, they start happening. And you go, "Wow, Lord, it's so easy to drift. How quickly." So it's a war. It's a battle against Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says very clearly, I believe in verse 3, for sure 1 through 4, He says, and if our gospel, this is what Paul said to the Corinthians, if our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, it's because the God of this world, Satan, has blinded their eyes to see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the word of God has very little to do on, they walk away saying, this is another rule, instead of the words of love, the message of love. Think through this. The mind of Christ. The words of God aren't there just to know what I should do or what kind of instructions. They're supposed to change the way I think. I realize that now. And then pretty soon I could understand them a whole lot better, because that's the Spirit's role in every one of our lives, and that is a transformative relationship with God. In verse 3, back in Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, and again, think, renewing our mind, our thinking processes, so that we can understand what God's good and acceptable and perfect will is. Paul says this to the Christians in verse 3, the Christians in Rome, and to us, every church that reads this. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For the grace given to me, Paul says, the grace given to me, I say to you, I'm speaking the truth. Don't think more highly of yourself, but think with a sober judgment. I believe there is that part where we start evaluating ourselves, studying the life of and the suffering and the trials and the victories and the vindication of Nelson Mandela is inspirational, but also studying someone like Paul is even more so, because this is a spiritual man. And you realize that as they came out of it, they didn't think more highly of themselves than they ought to. There was an evaluation process going on. Why do I hate? Here I am in prison. Why am I hating? Why can't I let go of this? Why am I so far from God's thinking? Why is my thinking so much different than God's thinking? And that applies to every kind of relationship, marriage relationship, roommate relationship, parent and sibling, sibling and parent, neighbor, friend, co-workers, whatever. Why is my thinking differently? I believe that in this thinking, when he says renew your mind, renew the way you think about how you evaluate yourself as a believer in Christ, as a follower of Christ. Why do I believe what I believe? God, help me see myself through your eyes. And I believe when we start doing that, we see God loves us like little children. He does. I believe that's how God loves us, because we're in Christ, because we love Jesus Christ, and we're committed to spend our days worshiping and following and serving and ministering for him. Amen? Yes. And I believe he looks at us, and he just says, wow, that's just heartwarming to see this little one. You know, this last week, we had the little ones, mini VBS, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Each day they focused on one of those virtues of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because that's what he wants to transform into us emotionally and intellectually, but also behaviorally. And it's incredible. You put that song, you know, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. I mean, they're dancing and they're having a great time. I said, man, if we could only be like this, Lord, when we come to worship you. And the little babies will lead them. And I said, I don't want to be anywhere else but here. I don't want to be getting with this brother or that brother. I don't even want to go share my faith with anybody. I'll do that later. Right now, being with these little saints, who the scriptures are pounding, and sometimes they'll be like, just out of the blue, the sinful nature is in every human being. They just push each other like, and you get in there and say, whoa, hey, let's hug, let's say you're sorry. And all of a sudden they're hugging and they're back to dancing and stuff. It's no grudges, nothing, they're just rolling on, you know. And the first fruit, love, agape, you know, the greatest love that just flows into other, you know, self-evaluation. It starts very quickly, because I said, oh, Lord, if I only was more like that, make me more like that I'm quick to respond to your Holy Spirit saying, no, don't think that way. and just apologize and move forward. If you got to pay something back, then do that, but move forward. So it's an evaluative relationship with God through the eyes of God. Because even when we're bad, there's still love, right? A little child does something bad. Ah, you're not a little, get out of the house, leave. No, it's like, okay, come on, I'm here to help, you know. And you correct them and you encourage them, and they really respond very quickly. Not all of them, but some of them, you know, most of them do. Verses 5 through 8, thinking about my own life and how much I've allowed God to do. Because God won't do these things without my cooperation. Any great athlete will tell you. Magic Johnson, I wish we had Showtime again, you know. But anyway, Magic Johnson, the 80s, he started out winning NBA championships as a rookie. And I said, this guy's special. And I wanted Larry Bird. He's good too, but he's on the enemy side, on the other side, the green team, you know. Man, this was a good choice. This was of God that they got Magic instead of Bird. Until Bird won a championship, but anyway, I'm getting beyond the point. You know, Magic came back after his rookie year and said, what could you do? Well, he just went to he led his team to the NBA Finals 9 out of those 10 years. And they won 5, dominated that decade. And toward the end, they said, Magic, you know, it just seemed like you got good here. He said, well, I'm constantly evaluating myself. I understand I do good things here, but an old coach told me one time, don't work on the things that you're already strong on. Work on your weaknesses. Evaluate yourself. Go back and look at film. Listen to your coaches. Listen to the people who are listen to your wife. You know, they'll tell you the truth. In other words, he said, I was constantly evaluating myself. And as Christians, we ought to do that. Not in a mechanical way like we're playing a sport, but we've got to sit down, Lord, search me and see what's still missing. Chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. Think about yourself concerning Christ's community. Beginning in verse 5. Actually, verse 4. I'm sorry. Verse 4. For as one in one body we have many members, and not all of the members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. He says every person is given a gift or a talent by God in this life. And some he adds too. But he's the one who gives them. He says, whatever your gift is, make sure that in my community, don't think more highly of yourself by the grace given to me. I tell you that. But in fact, understand you belong to one another. Therefore, the key word here is cooperation. Is that we cooperate in the community of God. Gifts only he has given you. And I believe many times a person could say, hey, you have this gift, you have to do this. And they're guilted out and they're pressured and they're pushed into it. Instead of just allowing the Holy Spirit to say, I've given you this gift for a reason. There's a certain thing that you do good in life, but why don't you do it in my community? Like you might be a fantastic leader, but why don't you do that in my community? See, again, it gets back to self-evaluation through the eyes of God. Think about Christ. You belong to each other. Because this list right here is not exhaustive. So whatever God has laid upon my shoulders or in my lap to do, I'm grateful for it. Even though sometimes it might be a little bit difficult. It goes back to offering my life as a living sacrifice because it's a transformative relationship. And God says, Tim, I make you better through what you suffer, not through your victories. The victories help, yes, they get you grateful if you focus, and they keep you humble if you focus the right way, but this difficulty makes you better. Gifts. We belong to each other. Verses 9 through 13. He says, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and extend hospitality to strangers. Think about Christ's family, because he uses the brother and the sister relationship terminology right here in the language where he says, honor one another, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honoring one another above yourself, or outdoing one another in honor for each other. And the key word there is genuine. Genuine. Love that is genuine. Genuine love. Let your love be genuine. Hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Those are the kind of relationships, he says, evaluate yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, as my child, as my worshiper, and evaluate yourself and allow the Holy Spirit in to tell you with Scripture, how well am I cooperating in the family of Christ? How well am I expressing this love and this genuineness? He says, hate evil and cling to what is good. That's agape love. You go back in First Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, you'll see, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Not rejoice in evil, but rejoicing in the truth. You see the same language right there. Let it be genuine. It's a sad thing when Christians do not obey, because now we're getting into commandment stage. Now we're getting with expectations that are imperative. They're not options, they're not directions. They're not saying, well, okay, work through it. It's a process. No, this is something that I enter into because of a transformative relationship with God. Think about Christ's family and my part in it. So he lays down some things. Don't lag in zeal. I think everybody knows what zeal is, right? I think zeal is what you see in the Super Bowl. Zeal is what you see in a sporting competition. Zeal is what you see in our streets in America. One side protesting, the other side protesting, one side doing evil, the other side doing evil. And you see zeal at what they believe their causes are, even so much that they will hurt people and kill people. That's zeal. That's not the zeal he wants. He says, be diligent in zeal. But then he goes right after that and says, be ardent in spirit or fervent in spirit. You know what that word is? That word actually means burning. Burning in spirituality. That Christians are supposed to be burning. If it's a transformative relationship with God, he says God is a burning fire, a consuming fire, right? In Hebrews chapter 12 and chapter 10. He says the same way. But I've got to ask myself, those who know me best, do they see me as burning for the Lord? In my service and my ministry, do they see a burning? And that doesn't mean I'm just running around like a zealot, cutting people's heads off or doing crazy, radical things. It means there's a consistent life that says you cannot turn me from loving him and serving him and talking about him and doing everything I can for him. That's my life, no matter what I'm doing, whether I'm an accountant at Loveless Medical Center or a campus minister at the University of New Mexico or as a minister. Various churches I go, in any neighborhood, burning in spirituality, fervent in spirit, ardent in spirit, because that's how the Holy Spirit is, right? Now, someone would say, well, man, I'm not like that, really. So I'm failing at this commandment. Why even try? I believe God's grace gives us that opportunity to say, yes, there is a fire in there. There is a fire. How do I know? Because you're here. Because I'm here this morning. That's why I know there's some level of fire. Now then, of course, if your loved one drug you to be here, and you wouldn't be here if they didn't, maybe there's not a fire. And maybe you got to go back to the evaluative stage and say, am I going to be there? Will Jesus say, well done? Will Jesus say, wow, look at the fire burning just like mine? But I'd say for the most part, I believe everybody here is here because there's a fire that just needs to be kindled. So I found it interesting as I studied these terms again in the Greek language. He says, serving the Lord, rejoice in hope, a desire plus expectation. Our hope is to be with Christ at the end of it all. When we see him, that we look like him, we see him as he really is because we are like him. That's what I think of when I think hope. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints. And here's another one. Because these are separated out. Extend hospitality to strangers. Without question, we need to be hospitable to each other, right? As brothers and sisters, as family. There's no doubt. We have to have hospitality. And that means even above and beyond, come to my house and I'll feed you or I'll give you coffee or water or whatever. I'm going to be hospitable, kick your feet up. It's talking about hospitable all the time. But he says, contribute to the needs of the saints. I believe our congregation steps up to the challenges. That's not a question. Those are good things. Those are positive. Those are what God works in us. But he says, the word is extend right here, but it actually means pursue it. Go after it. It's a verb that of propulsion, where I go after hospitality, where I go to my neighbor and I say, because hospitality, this word actually means showing love or compassion to strangers. Well, you go, extend hospitality to strangers. That's why I like NRSV, because he's talking about evangelism in that regard. So when I think about a great congregation comprised of great people, and only great because they love God, when we have our love feasts, we have it for one reason only, and that is to love God, to live our transformative relationship so that he could pull people in and say, wow, I want God too. I want to be able to say the same things. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. Pursuing it. So extending it and having it and actually intentionally setting it up, looking for reasons, praying for opportunities for this to happen, and then making it happen. It's going to be a big difference. Because we have a transformative relationship with God, constantly evaluating ourselves, constantly thinking about our cooperation levels in Christ's church, and then thinking about Christ's family. Is my love genuine? Is your love genuine? Because that's what it means, hating what is evil and clinging to what is good, holding fast, and then loving one another with that mutual affection, devoted to one another. See, this is a practice. This is something that we continue to do more and more. And in the area of bringing in the stranger, we've got to work on that one. It's a concern of my heart many times when we have these love feasts and I see Christians just leaving, saying, oh, I got something else to do. And they're on the calendar. We're supposed to do that. Well, I'm with strangers. Well, then maybe you and I are strangers. Let's break bread together and become acquainted, right? In other words, the way that Christ showed his family and the way that he laid the example of his body and his blood was breaking bread together. So when a church has once a month to have a special time for that, that's the important thing about it. Think back on, I'm burning in spirituality. What would Christ do at this moment? Would he go to the beach? Would he go to the football game? Would he go here? Would he go there? I think he would be right there saying, here is my body. Think of it. Here's his cup. It's the new covenant in my blood. And you got to ask yourself, are you one of those? I'm not saying you are, but there have been times where I've had to talk people, and hey, stay and just drink some coffee. I'm not hungry. Oh, I don't like the food. That's not the point. Jesus is the food. A cooperation, love, and genuineness, pursuing hospitality. And then I think about vindication. Started out with revenge, right? Because that's a human need. That's a human need. Lord, bring vengeance. We even see that in the book of Revelation. Lord, are you going to avenge the death of these martyrs right now? You see the saints that are dead up in heaven praying to the Lord. Are you going to bring justice and your vengeance to those who beheaded these Christians, who had them eaten by lions, who burned them as human torches in the streets of Rome? Lord, are you going to bring judgment for them? So even it happens in heaven. And God says, yes. Yes. In verse 14, as we close out, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul said, we looked at that last week, we read that and said, anyone who desires to live a godly life, that means a Christ-like life, a transformative relationship with God that thinks about all these other areas, you will have enemies. Not everybody will love you and say, oh, praise God for you. In fact, the more fired you are, the more you might step on some toes, accidentally maybe. I'm sorry about stepping on your toes. I didn't mean to offend you, but the scriptures are what the scriptures are. We can live in a culture that hates the Word of God. A society that's controlled by various powers and that happened, and that was taking place in the book of Romans. That was in the city of Rome, in the empire of Rome. Same way. So we think about vindication. And I think about Matthew 5, 13 through 16, where Jesus says, you are the light of the world. He said, you don't put a cover over the light, but you're like a city set on a hill so everybody could see your good deeds. You're salt. You're the salt of the world. In other words, you add God's flavor to the culture. You don't separate like in a cave somewhere and say, oh, or in a sanctuary. No, you get in there and you change people's thinking one at a time by extending that hospitality, by not taking repaying evil for evil. You know, God has a way of using a person's enemies to mold us into the image of Christ. Because we're never more like Christ when we start to love our enemies. Now, I'm not saying we have all these funny butterflies. Oh, I really love this. Pray long for this. I'm not saying that. But we're able to say, God, bless them with the broken heart that you have given to me. Because I know the sacrifice to you are a broken and contrite heart. And therefore, Father, do the same with them. And one day, if we can sit down and break bread, praise God. I long forward to that. But thank you that I don't have to, especially if they don't feel like there is a need of reconciliation. Then you just move on. You say, you know what, Lord? Move me on down the path. Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ are a high challenge, a high commandment, if you will. Beginning in 43 of Matthew chapter 5, he said, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father. So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, be complete, teleios, be mature, therefore, as your heavenly Father is teleios, perfect, mature, complete. God's decision and God's desire has always been for the transformation of each and every one of us till the end of our lives. That the transformation is still going on to the very last breath that we breathe. I don't know of any human being that's going to get right close to Christ's image before that. Even those of us that try really hard. We see our own legalism and back up and say, well, okay, that's not. That attitude and that verbalization is not Christ. Be like your Father. Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. In other words, God says, I got this. You don't have to worry about them. Worry only, be concerned about you. Have you ever felt in your life God's wrath? I have. And I know it's God's wrath. I knew it was. But it was a gentle wrath. It wasn't a terrible wrath, but it was a gentle. It was enough to say, I've been living wrong. I'm living in the outward form in a religious life. But internally, there's no transformative power going on. I'm denying that power because I want to do what I want to do. I want to do Christ the way I want to do Christ. And then all of a sudden, you're laid up in bed with crutches. It's not funny, Mark. Yes, it is. Because you can never fool God. We reap what we sow, right? You cannot mock God. Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. It's a gentle wrath. But it's a wrath nonetheless, something for Christians, for people who follow Christ to say, what would God's wrath look like in my life if I disagree with these points that the Holy Spirit has made in my life? How did God do this? How did God lay an example for us? Because he's done everything he could, right? From Genesis to Malachi, he said, I promise you, I'm sending a solution. I promise you, I love you. You will experience wrath throughout, he told the nation of Israel throughout time, but I promise you, I'll take care of it. And I believe the same thing could be applied to our own personal life. And you back up a little bit and you look at Romans 5. This is how God did it. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, 6 through 11. If I feel like I can't let go of vengeance or getting even, or God, I can't move forward unless vengeance or judgment, or at one time Jesus will come back and he'll make everything right. All the wrongs will be righted. That's what he promised. Everything that's wrong from the beginning of time to the end of time will be made right. He'll make all things new, he said. But for me, in the here and the now, he says, this is how God did it. For while we were still weak or powerless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we've been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's how God does it. God comes, he dies, he sacrifices himself for the powerless, for the ungodly, for the sinner, and for the enemy. He didn't wait for us to be really good people to sacrifice for us, right? Oh, now I'm going to, you know. No, he did it our worst. So therefore, when we come to Christ, we come to Christ not because we've achieved anything, because we're still wretched sinners. We're still powerless and weak. I cannot live this life. God says, don't worry, I got you. Don't worry about vengeance on the outside. Worry about that I'm not taking revenge, but I'm pouring out agape love, because this is genuine love that he pours out on us. So think about how I view vindication, even in a little way. Having long-standing attitudes toward each other as Christians, it hurts your soul. We shouldn't have those. We should let them go. Even if somebody doesn't say they're sorry, if they don't have the humility to say, you know what, I listened to a lie and I hurt you, and you should say you're sorry, but you don't. Let it go. It's not worth it. Because love must be genuine. See, Satan is the only one that wins when our souls are not thinking about that transformative relationship with God. When we don't live a daily life, and not even that I have a checklist. How am I good here? That's not what that evaluation means. That evaluation has, I think it's having genuine, real conversations with our Father about the things that we've done with a grateful heart that he doesn't give us what our sins deserve, but with a pleading heart that says, help me to renounce this and not live this way any longer, Lord. And if you send somebody from your community, I'm going to cooperate. Here's the gifts that I have, and I've done them in the community. I'm successful here, but I'm not doing anything here. Lord, change me, transform me, because it's a transformative relationship. And think about family. Family. Burning with spiritual fervor, right? Burning. Where it's like, wow, this person just loves God. This person is dedicated to what Jesus would think and feel. You see that by pursuing hospitality with the stranger. That's the final test right there in that church family, in Christ's family, is how well we're welcoming the stranger in. You know, we live in a society now where, you know, there's two sides of the argument. We don't welcome the stranger into our country. I think the United States has always welcomed the stranger into the country. There are some that don't, absolutely not. And there are others that just make it a political argument. I cannot be conformed to the pattern of this world or the present age. I've got to be like Christ. Let the government be the government. God will work it out. He raises up kingdoms and he casts kingdoms down. We can't let those changes. But in our own neighborhood, in our own home, in our own Christ family, in the local church, when we have those love feasts, we must cooperate and participate. It's a big deal when God's children come together and break bread. It's a big deal when we break bread here, right? God is glorified. God is honored. And think about vindication. What are the things that I hold grudges about right now? Let them go. Why? Because I choose to be a living sacrifice, which is pleasing and acceptable to such an awesome God. Not a hypocrite that the world looks at and says, oh, I ain't going to go to your church. Hopefully that can't be said about anybody in this room, amen? But they go, you know what? You're not perfect. You're a good person. I see you.